Let us now turn in God's Word to the book of Exodus and to chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Last Sabbath we considered the first half of this chapter. We're going to be looking at the second half in our sermon a little later in our service. So we read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. And then we're going to read another chapter from the New Testament that very much complements what we read here. So Exodus chapter 19 and from verse 16. This is God's holy word that we read. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down, and then come up, and you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And please turn in your Bible to the letter to the Hebrews and to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we read from verse 18 of this chapter. Hebrews 12 from verse 18. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. We close our reading at verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 12. We turn in God's word to the book of Exodus and to chapter 19. And it's verses 16 to 25 are the verses we consider for our message today. The 20th century philosopher, apologist, and theologian Francis Schaeffer once wrote a book with the title, The God Who Is There. And then a few years later, he wrote another book with another title, He Is There and He Is Not Silent. And Schaeffer, with these books, was communicating to the world that the true God is not some being who, after creating everything, has then gone off to hide from his creatures so that they can never know anything about him and he never has anything to do with them again. On the contrary, he is the God who is there, and he has spoken and he does speak. He is not silent. He has made known his identity and presence in this world through revelation, both visibly and verbally. For the Israelites in Exodus chapter 19, God was most certainly there, and he was far from silent, so that the people were in absolutely no doubt as to his existence and his presence among them. In the first part of the chapter, God had communicated to the people through Moses, and their words to God were also communicated by Moses. Moses was the go-between, the mediator between God and the people. But God was also willing to let the people hear him speak to Moses. And we're told the reason why in verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." There's the purpose. Here is why I am allowing the people to hear you speak to me. It is so that you will believe me for as long as you live, as it were, is saying to the people. It was so that the people would believe everything Moses would tell them, that God was willing to let them hear him speaking to Moses. Not that the people should ever have had reason to doubt Moses, because Moses, by this stage, has proven himself. But God knows what sinful human nature is like and how people will look for any excuse not to believe in him. And it's just the same today. So in the latter half of chapter 19, God has arranged to let the people see a visible manifestation of himself. It is what is known as a theophany. And also to let the people hear him speak to Moses. The third day since Moses last spoke to God was the day set for this encounter. And sure enough, God was faithful to his word. He did appear on the mountain. in a very spectacular way for all to see. And there are a number of lessons from the passage concerning this appearance of God on Mount Sinai before all the people. First of all, we see right away in verse 16, God's majesty revealed before his people. Verse 16 reads, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." To make matters even more terrifying for the people, we read in verse 17 that Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. While they were in the camp, they were still some distance away from the mountain. But Moses brings them out of the camp. He brings them closer to the mountain so that they stood near the foot of the mountain. We're given more information in verse 18 about what the mountain looked like. It says, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke descended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly." It was as though an earthquake was taking place in the mountain. This must have been an absolutely amazing and terrifying spectacle to behold. All the natural phenomena involved in this great event symbolize various aspects of God's character. Thunder and an earthquake are signs of God's power. Lightning in the Bible is often a token of God's wrath, or representing his glorious and awful majesty. Thick cloud is a sign of God's mystery. Smoke in Scripture often symbolizes God's glory. The fire in the mountain was a sign of God's holiness and purity. Precious metals are exposed to intense fire to expunge all impurities out of them, to make them as pure as possible. God appearing as fire in the mountain reveals his utter holiness. And also, fire has a twofold effect. There's a beauty about fire that we're drawn to it. Think of how an infant is drawn to a fire and wants to touch it, but the parent has to keep the child back. The parents know the child will get badly burnt if it goes too close and touches the fire. Well, in a similar way, we are attracted to the beauty of God's holiness, but we're also repelled by its power to destroy us. The sound of a trumpet is a signal of the entrance of a king. And so here, the sound of the trumpet symbolizes God's kingship and his sovereignty. Taking all these things together, these signs revealed the majesty and the glory of God. The people would never have forgotten that they had been in the presence of the all-holy and majestic living God. That is the kind of being God was at that time. That is the kind of being God still is. He is a fearful God, and yet, don't we know it, so many people do not fear him. So many imagine that if one day they have to appear before God, well, they'll be all right, even though they never showed any interest in God, never showed any fear of God during their lives. Well, what a shock they will get when in the end they will have to appear before him. If God's own chosen people trembled at the sight of God's presence before them, including Moses, as we're told in that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, if they all trembled at the sight of God's presence before them, how much more will people who never knew him, when one day they must stand in his presence? Never mind what he will say to them and what he will do with them. In this passage, then, we're told what God had to say to his own people at this time. So, having seen God's majesty revealed before his people, we see, secondly, from this passage, God's message relayed to his people. God's message relayed to his people. As if the sights and the sounds weren't enough for the people to believe all that Moses would tell them, God did even more. He spoke audibly in a voice to Moses so that all the people could hear. Verse 19, and when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. It's recorded very clearly, very accurately. God didn't respond in some kind of way that was mysterious, that couldn't be understood. It was by a voice. In verse 20, when the Lord came down on the top of Mount Sinai, he called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. An important question to ask is, why did God reveal himself in such a dramatic way to his people, in that he would allow them to hear him speak to Moses? Why now? Why not before this? And why not after this? Why speak audibly now so that they could hear his voice? We need to remember that at the beginning of chapter 20, God is going to give the Ten Commandments, which are to be the rule for all of life, not just for God's people at this time, but for all people in all ages, for as long as this world lasts. And it is absolutely vital that the people know that the Ten Commandments are not from Moses. They are from the God of Moses, and they are from their God. And they would know that the Ten Commandments came from God by hearing God's voice for themselves prior to them being given. Otherwise, they could easily have said, well, Moses has inscribed these commandments himself while he was out of our sight up the mountain. The fact that they heard God speak to Moses from the mountain was proof that God gave the Ten Commandments. They heard God's voice for themselves. Moses never had to defend himself against an accusation that he and not God had given the Ten Commandments. Later in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5, Moses was able to say to the people, the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. Later in that chapter in Deuteronomy, in verse 24, the people respond to Moses saying, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. They had heard the actual voice of the Lord in language they could understand. And how beautifully that chapter in Deuteronomy complements and affirms what we read of here in Exodus 19. The people could see that Moses was God's messenger and could be trusted to say exactly what God had told him to say to them. What this means for us is that whatever purports to be written by Moses is God's own holy word to us. All of Exodus is the very word of God. The first five books of our Bibles comes to us through Moses. But of everything written on every page of the Bible, this is also from God. Not just the writings of Moses, but everything written on every page of our Bibles, we have assurance is from God, because everything else that is written in Scripture complements what is written through Moses in those early chapters. All the commandments, all the warnings, all the exhortations, and all the promises of the Bible are really and truly from God. When the Bible offers heaven and eternal life through Jesus Christ to all who believe in him, the offer comes from God himself. And when the Bible warns of judgment and condemnation through Jesus Christ to all who reject him, likewise, that warning comes from God himself. The world can pontificate all it wants against the Bible and against the God of the Bible, but as God's word, it will have the final say as to such people's ultimate destiny. Would it not be better to listen to and to pay heed to what God has to say? The message Moses was to relay to the people from God was a message of warning, lest they break through the barricades and they touch that mountain and perish. God's first message to the world is a message of warning. It is a message to alert people of the danger of perishing, and that eternally. God is the God who is there, and he is not silent. He has spoken and he does speak. Every time a person is drawn to a part of Scripture to hear it or to read it, God is speaking. If God is so holy that to go near him at all, we would all perish, should we not ask, well, what hope is there for anyone? And thankfully, there is hope in this passage, as there is in the rest of Scripture. And it all has to do with the role Moses plays in the passage. From God's majesty revealed before his people, to God's message relayed to his people, we consider, thirdly, God's mediator representing his people. Although God's people couldn't touch Mount Sinai or go up on the mountain themselves, Moses could touch it. Moses could go up on the mountain to meet with God on behalf of the people. He was acceptable to God. He was the people's mediator. Without Moses as their mediator, the people could never have come into the presence of God and live. They knew it, and they wanted Moses to intercede for them before God. In chapter 20, after God gave the Ten Commandments, the people said to Moses in verse 19, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die." That's how serious it was. They could not go near God without Moses as their mediator. And yet we also see from this passage that the people were very slow to learn. In verse 21, God tells Moses to go down the mountain and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord and many of them perish. There's a kind of curiosity in us all. If we know something's there, we want to see it. We want to know what it is. And these people were curious. Even though they had received a warning, do not break through those barricades. Do not come near this mount. If you touch the base of this mount, you will die. And yet it seems to be there are some who are daring to do it. Moses can't understand why God is being so cautious. He says, "Sure, you've warned us, saying, set boundaries around the mountain and consecrate it." Well, we've done that. But God has to be strict with Moses in verse 24. He says, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you." There's mention of the priests and the people possibly breaking through the barriers. We can't be sure who these priests were. This was a time before the official priesthood had been established. Some commentators suggest they may have been the firstborn in each family. But the significant point is that the people, in spite of being warned that they couldn't approach God themselves without a mediator, were still set on approaching him. And Moses had underestimated the depravity of their hearts. They needed warned again. And this underscores a problem with man's heart still. Some people say, "Well, I'm not ready to come to God yet. I'll consider God and go to God later in life," as though approaching God were some light matter. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And if there's one lesson we learn from this passage, it's that no one can come to God in just any way they please. Everyone needs to be reconciled to God. But because God is awesome and holy and greatly to be feared, you can only approach him and be reconciled to him through a mediator. Moses was the Israelites' mediator. He was a prophet, and Aaron, his spokesman, whom he took up with him on Mount Sinai, would become high priest. Moses was a temporary mediator. He was a shadow of the real mediator who would come. The mediator God has given us is his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And no other mediator will do for mankind. For only Christ possesses the necessary credentials to represent us before God. Christ is prophet and priest and king. And being without sin, he is the only suitable mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Reject Christ as mediator, or substitute Christ with a different mediator, and you will not be able to withstand the judgment of God. For without Christ as your mediator, all your sins are laid bare before God. But if you've come to God through trusting in Christ as your Savior and Redeemer, then you are forgiven your sins. And Christ vouches for you at the throne of grace. So from this passage, we thought about God's majesty revealed before his people. We've seen God's message relayed to his people. And thirdly, we've thought about God's mediator representing his people. But last of all, there is significance in the mountain itself, Mount Sinai, where God revealed himself. And in this regard, we consider fourthly, God's mountain as it relates to his people. God's mountain as it relates to his people. The Ten Commandments are soon to be given from this Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, therefore, is the mountain of God's law. God on that mountain relates to people according to their sins. Because of their sinfulness, the people couldn't draw near to God's presence on the mount. Sinai, they couldn't go near him in that mountain because of his law, and because they would then be killed if they were to touch that mountain. God's law condemned them. Mount Sinai is also bleak. It's in the wilderness. And yet Scripture speaks of another mount, Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is not mentioned in Scripture until we get to 2 Samuel chapter 5, where we read of King David and his conquest of Jerusalem. And Mount Zion is a very different mountain from Mount Sinai. Mount Zion is not in the wilderness. It's within the bounds of the city of Jerusalem. Nor is Mount Sinai a mountain of God's law. It's the Mount of Grace. The writer to the Hebrews vividly draws out the spiritual contrasts between these two mountains in relation to God's people. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 12 and verses 18 to 24. Part of what we read this earlier. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What a contrast between these two mountains. Sinai represents law and wrath and darkness and fire and bleakness and tempest and fear. Mount Zion, on the other hand, represents grace and peace. A city, good company, innumerable angels, the redeemed people of God, sanctified souls, and Christ as the great mediator of his people. There is no fear with Mount Zion. There is only security and joy. And you must decide where you would rather meet with God. And meet with him we all must, for he is the God who is there, and he is not silent. Will you meet him on Mount Sinai, or will it be on Mount Zion? If you meet God on Mount Sinai, you meet him on the basis of his law, which you have broken in many ways and on many occasions, and you cannot possibly stand. But if you meet God on Mount Zion, then you meet him on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection. You meet him with Christ as your Redeemer and substitute for you on the cross. And God will relate to you not according to his law, but according to his grace given to you through his Son. As someone not yet trusted in Christ, surely you can see from this passage we have looked at today that God is greatly to be feared. Yet the same God has provided for you the perfect mediator in Christ, his own Son. Seek him. Confess your sins to God through him, and he will be gracious to you, forgiving you and receiving you to himself. Meet with God on Mount Zion. For that mount, on that mount, there is true peace and reconciliation with God. Amen.